الحمد لله الذي لا يضر بالحسب القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن الذي ليس لصفته حد محدود ولا نعت موجود ولا وقت معدود ولا أجل ممدود فطر الخلائق بقدرته ونشر الرياح برحمته وودد في الصخور ميدان أرضه والصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على خير خلقه ونور عرشه أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله العالمين أبا القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين الغر الميامين المنتجبين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد وهو أصدق القائلين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد كرمنا بني آدم وحملناهم في البر والبحر ورزقناهم من الطيبات وفضلناهم على كثير ممن خلقنا تفضيلا صلوات reciting in your presence under our subject matter, honor and dignity of mankind in Islam, is from Surah Bani Israel. It is the 70th ayah of the 17th chapter in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have definitely given honor to mankind and we have put the earth and the seas under his control and we have given them sustenance under their control and we have given them sustenance from the best of things and we have given them superiority and exaltation over many things that we have created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having created us also, has sent set of rules, regulations, laws, bylaws for our guidance. A simple example would convince us that it is of paramount importance that when we go into any store to buy, for example, an electronic equipment. When you buy the electronic equipment, say you buy a computer, the first thing you would think about is this, that there is a manual of instructions which will teach you or which will show you how to operate your equipment. If there is no manual of instructions, then perhaps you won't be able to operate it. And if you won't be able to operate it, then it will be of no use to you. Now, a simple computer, a simple equipment, you need a manual of instruction. Imagine this life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. This, in this life in which we constantly struggle to reach perfection in such a way that we refrain from the things that have been prohibited on us, and we adhere and act upon the things that we have been exhorted that we should act upon it. The things that which are allowable for us and permitted for us, we endeavor, we struggle in life to act upon it. The things which are detrimental and harmful of us, we try to refrain from it. But if there is no manual of instruction together with the life that has been given to us, if there is no manual of instruction, we won't be able to distinguish what is allowed and what is not allowed, what is permitted and what is impermitted, what is halal and what is haram, what is jais and what is najais, what is mubah and what is makruh, what is preferable and what is impreferable. There has to be a manual of instruction. That manual of instruction cannot drop from the sky. That manual of instruction has to be brought by somebody who claims, and he has been given full credentials to make such claim in the human race and to say that I have been sent by God as his representative on earth in order to proclaim what is his will, and in order to induce you to act upon his will so that you may attain salvation and peace in this life and in the hereafter. That person who represents Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is called a prophet. A prophet, there have been 124,000 prophets, as we have been told in the madrasa, as we have been hearing about this since our childhood. But the 124,000 prophets are not all of them the bearer of Sharia, the bearer of the constitution. I made a point yesterday in yesterday's majlis. And let me explain. There are some prophets who were sent for a group of people, for a certain community. There are some prophets who were sent for an entire region. There are some prophets who were sent only for their families. There are some prophets who were sent only for themselves, as muslihin, as a perfect being, as a person who has succeeded in purifying himself and purifying his conscience. That person has been sent as a prophet on himself. There are certain prophets who were given a degree over the prophethood, and that is called a risala, that is called messengership. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a rasul or a messenger, then his message extends over a wider parameter. For example, Musa alayhi salam, before Musa, Ibrahim alayhi salam, then Musa alayhi salam, then Isa alayhi salam. You see, all of these are the Ulul Azm. These are the major messengers of Allah who brought with them not only the Risala, they also brought with them a revealed book. And that revealed book, as soon as the next messenger comes, that revealed book becomes mansukh, becomes abrogated, in the sense that the next messenger, his Sharia becomes a prevalent Sharia, and it becomes incumbent and lazim and wajib upon the communities of the previous prophets to follow the next prophet who comes. And he comes with an updated message. Now each prophet or each messenger addressed the psyche or addressed the mind of his community in accordance to the need of the time, in accordance to the environment, in accordance to the level of development of the mind of that time. In such a way that by the time our Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, the message that he brought, the Quran that he brought, the revelation that he brought was so perfect that after Muhammad there was no need of any Prophet. Therefore, the Sharia of Muhammad abrogated the previous Sharia's in the sense that the Quran incorporated within its message all the previously revealed books. It incorporated in its message all the previously revealed books in their pristine, purified and original form. And that's why the messengership of our Prophet became a hujjah not only on Muslims, not only on the Arabs, in whose community he was sent, not going to be any prophet or any messenger after Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, it was essential to give you a few words of introduction because I am driving at much more important issue. You see, before the Muharram starts, the Zakirin and Alim Committee, which the World Federation has formed, they assemble in a seminar or in a conference. And in that conference, they decide about one subject which all the Zakirin around the world, whoever has gone to recite the Majalis, anywhere in the world, they will take up that topic on one night and they will discuss that topic on that night. It is left up to the Zakirin and Ulama how to develop that topic and how to make the presentation and how to present it. That is the choice of the Zakirin. But the topic this year that has been given to the Zakirin with a request from the President of the World Federation is this, that on one night please discuss the interfaith issue. And because I want to do justice to the subject of interfaith, because it is a very topical issue and it is being raised in all the communities around the world. And because we are living in a pluralistic world, because we are living in a globalized world, whereby the Muslims now have become part and parcel of the society in which they are living. And if these people come and work in our countries, in a predominantly Muslim country, then they also have to intermingle with the indigenous people, with the native people of that country, whether it is in Africa or Asia or wherever. Now we here, we earn our livelihood. We are part and parcel of the community. We are citizens of these countries. And we enjoy the same rights that any other person, the original indigenous person of this region enjoys. Likewise, we would like that if these people become citizens in our country, they should also enjoy the basic civil rights, including the democratic rights, including freedom of speech, including freedom of expression, including freedom of thought. Now keep in mind the introduction that I have given, because I am moving step by step up to the objective that I have formed for myself for tonight's majlis. Now having known this, that now we are living in a pluralistic society which consists of people of many faiths or no faith. And it consists of people who believe in God and those who do not believe in God, who are atheists. Right? But it is their choice. I mean, there is no compulsion as far as Islam is concerned. The Quran is specific. لا إكراه في الدين قد تبين الرشد من الغي. There is no compulsion in religion because the path of guidance has been made manifest or obvious or clear from the path of misguidance. Now, this is qaida. This is the rule upon which we have to build tonight's majlis. لا إكراه في الدين. This is Ayatul Kursi. لا إكراه في الدين قد تبين الرشد من الغي. In another words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينُ. To you is your religion and to us is our religion. Right? Now, if we accept this premise, if we accept this hypothesis, that Islam is the religion which is the last of all revealed religions. Because there is no Quran, there is no revealed book after Islam. Nobody has ever claimed. Nobody has claimed after our Prophet that he has come with a Risala. Nobody has claimed. And nobody can possibly claim. Nobody has claimed that he has got in his hands a perfect book which is going to be a source of guidance for you in this life and hereafter. And it guarantees for you a peace and tranquility in this existential life and also in the hereafter, except the Quran. Nobody claims
then you follow us, and we guarantee that you are going to get success in the hereafter. You are going to get bliss and salvation in the hereafter, except with the exception of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Give me the name of one, only one companion of the Prophet, or one Sahabi of the Prophet, who has said, come and follow me, and I guarantee that I am going to take you to heaven. But there are claims by A'imma of Ahlul Bayt. Imam Ali has claimed, Imam Hassan has claimed, Imam Hussein has claimed, Siddiqa Tahira has claimed, you follow us and we guarantee that you are going to get your salvation in the hereafter. You are going to get najat in the hereafter. What does it say? You see, the conviction, the level of commitment, the level of self-confidence, this in itself proves who is on the right path. But now I'm talking about the interrelationship of Muslims with the people of other faith. How it should be. What should be the ideal situation? Shall we start cutting each other's throat by mere fact that our ancestors in the Middle Ages used to be doing? Or as the thugs of Al-Qaeda are doing, the criminals of Al-Qaeda are doing, that anybody whom they label to be the kafir, his blood is halal, and just go and blow them up. No matter whether there are children or women on the basis of, in the name of faith, in the name of Islam. This is how they misuse the name of Islam. What is Islam saying? Two ayahs of the Quran I have recited just in front of you. Does it say go and cut the throat of the people who are not of your faith? It says, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ. It says, لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. You see, it's obvious. Quran is our guide, and we are going to follow the Quran, and we are not going to follow what the misinterpreters of the Quran say. And this is definitely misinterpretation of the Quran. Their texts are shown on Al Jazeera, and the full publicity is given to these criminals. And in the best of rhetoric, in the best of oratory, they speak in the name of the Quran, and in the name of the Hadith, and in the name of the Sunnah. But at implementation stage, the Quran has warned, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, lima taquluna ma la taf'alun, kabura maqtan inda Allahi an taqulu ma la taf'alun. All you people who claim to be the believers, all believers, Why do you say some things which you do not do? لِمَا تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ كَبُرَ مَقْتَرْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ تَقُولُ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. It is a big sin. It's a big sin in the eyes of Allah that you do something and say something else, or you to say something and do something else. You see, these sort of people spoil the name of Islam. And unfortunately, just because they speak in the name of Islam, just because they memorize a lot of ayahs of the Quran, the Khawarij, were the best memorizers of the ayahs of the Quran. So much so that Rasulullah Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam told Amir al-Mu'mineen that these people will be reciting the Quran in the best of voice. In the best of voice. But the Quran is not going to go under their throat. It will remain stuck on the throat. You see, that means that their faith will be only based on the verbal witness, verbal evidence. But as far as implementation of the faith in action is concerned, in deeds is concerned, they will be shallow, totally shallow. And you know about how much injustice the Khawarij, this group of Khawarij has done to the Muslims and to Islam. That the Encyclopedia of Islam says that they were the first people in the history of Islam who could be called to be the terrorists. But they have got a lot of history, and I don't want to go into detail. Because my aim in tonight's majlis is this, that I want to do justice to interfaith. Under our subject matter, I have somehow I'm somehow incorporating it under our subject matter. Now the honor and the respect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to mankind can only be claimed. We can only claim that honor and respect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to mankind, provided we respect the Quran which has been sent for our guide. And the Quran in the very first ayah, in the very first ayah, the Quran starts on this ayah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alif Lam Mim. ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين. See the precise wordings. See the precise wordings. Tomorrow nobody should come and say, just because I'm Muslim, just because I'm reciting Kalima, just because I know Arabic, just because I remember acceptance I have the Quran, so Quran is a source of guidance for me. No. The Quran is nullifying this sort of thinking. The Quran is nullifying. The Quran is saying, this book regarding which there is no doubt whatsoever, ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين, is a source of guidance. But whom? For whom? For the God-fearing. For the God-fearing. If he is God-fearing, he will protect your right to exist, and in as much as he has got right to exist in peace and tranquility in society, in as much as he wouldn't like his rights to be usurped by anybody, he wouldn't reserve your rights. This is a muttaqi. He fears God. That's why it is being said that fear those who do not fear God. Fear those who do not fear God, because they have got a clear conscience, because they can do anything in order to preserve self-interest, political interest, selfish interest. And we are not concerned with these sort of people. So it is a sort of guidance for whom? For those who are muttaqeen. Inna Allah yataqabbalu min al-muttaqeen. Allah accepts the deeds of whom? Who are muttaqeen, who are pious. Now, this is the Quran. And if we respect the Quran, then we can claim, because it is through the Quran that our rights are guaranteed. As I illustrated in yesterday's majlis, it is through the Quran that our rights are guaranteed. None of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, in any of the hadith, in any of the dua, in any of the supplication, has ever claimed that he is introducing something out of his own mind. No. He has claimed that he is basing his teachings on the Quran and on the Sunnah of the Prophet. So the correct Sunnah of the Prophet, the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet, the perfect Sunnah of the Prophet can only be attained through Ahlul Bayt. Through Ahlul Bayt. Because they have guaranteed that we are responsible to guide you until we take you to the paradise. Now what is the relationship between us and the people of the book? Who are the people of the book? Those are the people of the book on whom Allah has sent revelation, on whom the book, the divine book, has been revealed. We restrict ourselves to the Jews and the Christians. The teachings of the Quran have got such a ta'athir, such an effect on the conduct and behavior of the people, that if we take one example from history, when Jerusalem was under the Christian rule, there were so many crusades, there were a number of crusades. From among the crusades, there was one crusade that is called Children's Crusade. Children in France were assembled by the church, and they were told that the community of demons, that is Muslims, the community of demons, have attacked Jerusalem, and that they should go and defend the land of God. And these small children were assembled, and in thousands they were sent to Jerusalem, and many of them sank in the seas. But this is how the church at that time brainwashed the mind of the people, that the Muslims, whenever they were referring to the Muslims, they used to say that these are the people who worship them. They are the people who worship them. Alright, fine. This propaganda continued for several centuries. But look at history. When Jerusalem was under the Christian into Jerusalem, and if any Jew was found inside the Jerusalem, he was severely punished. When the Muslims conquered Jerusalem, the Christians also were given the right to establish themselves, the right of worship. The right of worship, nobody interfered in their faith. And the Jews also were given a foothold into Jerusalem. They were allowed to establish their own synagogues and worship in their own way. This is the record. This is the history. I'm not speaking anything out of my mind. Anybody of you can go and verify the facts for yourself. Now, when people from the Eastern Roman Empire used to come into Jerusalem, and they had heard something there in Europe, that these people are murdering, and these people are killing innocent people, and these people are forcing you into Islam, and these people are going to remove the trace of Christianity from Jerusalem. When these people used to come here and they used to witness that the situation is something different from what they had heard from the church in Europe. Now they used to get settled there. They used to see how the Muslims pray, how the Muslims behave, what sort of interrelationship do the Muslims show through their conduct and behavior. And they used to be affected and influenced, so much so that they used to get settled there and they adopted and embraced the message of Islam and they used to change their names. When their brethren used to come from Europe, hoping that they will be able to see the migrants who have gone to Jerusalem, to re-establish the foothold of Christianity in Jerusalem and to evict the barbaric rest of Muslims from Jerusalem, they came and they saw the situation is different. These people had adopted the dresses of the Arabs. They were wearing the robes, the long robes. They were wearing turbans on their head. And they had learned Arabic, and they were speaking Arabic, and they were praying, as the Muslims were praying, and they were fasting. And this was a shock to them. It was a cultural shock to them. Now this is a long story. I am only mentioning this in order to illustrate my point, that why were people attracted towards Islam? Because they saw in Islam that their basic human right is guaranteed in Islam. They were able to see some attraction in the message of Islam, and that's why they were attracted. Who is today forcing the people in Africa, thousands of them are becoming Muslims? And Islam, despite all the adverse propaganda against it, today Islam is the fastest spreading religion on the face of the earth. Despite all this propaganda, you see, the media, the world media, unfortunately, is in the hands of those who are so much hostile to Islam and to Muslims. If you take any book of history that is written about Muslims, if you take any book about the interpretation of the Quran written by the Orientalists, you will be able to see how much distortion there is. I mean, I can take the names of the books in front of you, but now my time is running short very, very quickly, because this is my subject and I teach it in the university. So I know how many books, how many interpretations of Quran by the Western scholars, by Ignaz Goldsmith, by Joseph Schwartz. These are the people who have written extensively on the Quran, on the Hadith, and their knowledge is based on nothing but merits and hatred and misinterpretation and misrepresentation. And unfortunately, in the West, they are considered as marja. In the West, today, no Western university would accept anything, any discourse about the Quran, but the name of Ignaz Goldsihar, who was a Hungarian Jew. Without the books of Ignaz Goldsihar, as if any discourse of the Quran in the Western University is incomplete. Without the work of Joseph Scott, as if any discourse, any discussion on the Hadith and Sunnah of the Prophet in the Western universities is incomplete. And these are full of contradictions, inner contradictions. They are full of distortions. Now what is the attitude of Muslims? Have the Muslims returned books against the Bible? Have they misinterpreted the Bible? Have they misinterpreted the Old Testament and the New Testament? How do you ever to find any books whereby the Muslims have said, Muslim scholars have said, in order to misrepresent and misinterpret the Bible? But misinterpretation of the Quran and Hadith is formed inside the libraries. What is the attitude of the Muslims? How the Muslims? You see, the Quran has laid down the rules. And whatever discussion about the interfaith that is to take place, whether in this community or in any other community, in any other Muslim society, has to make the Quran as the base. We can only build on the foundation of the Quran. We cannot bring our own conjecture into the matter. The Quran lays down the rule. ادعو الى سبيل ربك بالحكمه والموعظه الحسنه وجادلهم بالتي هي احسن. Call unto the way of your Lord. ادعو الى سبيل ربك. Call unto the way of your Lord. بالحكمه والموعظه الحسنه. With wisdom and the best exhortations. وجادلهم بالتي هي احسن. And discuss with them in the kindest way. In the politest way, in the best of ways. This is the base. This is the foundation. Right. Then the Quran says, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا. Oh my messenger, tell them, oh people of the book, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. Come. Let us meet on one platform on the things that are common between us. Kalimatin sawa'in bayna wa baynakum, on the wordings, on the expressions, on the ideas, on the doctrine which is common between us and you. Ila kalimatin sawa'in bayna wa baynakum, Allah na'budu illa Allah, that we do not worship except one God. Allah na'budu illa Allah. وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا. And we do not associate any partners or deity to him. وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا. وَلَا يَتَّقِدَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. And that nobody of us should consider each other to be superior or lord over another. We have to, if there is a dialogue, if there is a discussion, if we are to enter into a discourse in civilized way, in civilized manner, then we have to be at equal level and we have to respect each other's views. We should not impose each other on the other person. We should not try to convert somebody by force. وَلَا يَتَّقِنَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَقُولُوا اشْهَدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ. وَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَقُولُوا اشْهَدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ. And if they turn back, if they do not agree, if they do not respect this agreement and this government between you and them, then just leave the matter and say to them that if they we confess that at least we have submitted to the will of God that we are Muslims. See, such a beautiful way in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guiding us. That if you are to enter into the dialogue with people of the book, with people of other faith, then these are the basic rules on which you should operate. Now, there may be people who would say, but look around you, why are you contradicting yourself? Look around you how people in certain countries like Iraq are blowing up the churches. There have been attacks. In some of the Arab countries, on the synagogues, there have been attacks in some Arab countries, on the churches. But who are these people? These people, we do not recognize them to be representing any Islamic values. We disown them, we dispossess them, they do not represent us. They are terrorists. And unfortunately, what Osama bin Laden is today is because of American training. What was Osama bin Laden before America provided him the training? What was he? Nobody knew about him. It was they prepared him with finance, with armament, with training, with everything in order to fight the Soviet. Soviet Union in Afghanistan, isn't it? I mean, this is the fact. Even their newspaper, their media has extensively covered this thing. Therefore, we cannot bear the responsibility. We cannot take the responsibility for what others have done. These others have done injustice upon themselves and upon us. Therefore, one thing is quite clear. We do not at all comply with the terrorism or with any violence, unwarranted violence. So whatever is happening, if there are attacks on the churches or in synagogue in some of the Arab countries, we disown them and we condemn them. So now we want to see what the Quran says. How is the Quran treating the matter? And we are bound only by the Quran and by the Sunnah of the Prophet. The Prophet in his lifetime has made it clear, anybody who attacks the man of religion in their monasteries, he says as if he has attacked me. As if he has attacked me. If anybody goes and violates these instructions of the Prophet and tries to destroy the places of worship of others who are not Muslim, the Prophet is saying that he has violated the covenant against me. See, it's so important. Look at the protection that the Prophet ﷺ is giving to the people of other faith. Now what has the Quran said? The Quran, when it exhorts or when it tells the Muslims that go and fight those people who are violating your faith, those people who have transgressed your basic human rights in society, and those people who are not letting you to live in peace in society or to worship in society, then look at the tone in which this is the first ayah of jihad that was revealed on our Prophet in Surah Hajj. I'm now quoting from Surah Hajj. And it is extremely important. If you are to discuss with any Jew or any Christian about jihad, you see, jihad has been, the concept of jihad has been so frequently and so frivolously been misinterpreted that perhaps I might find some time, depending on how the topic is progressing in the future nights, to speak about jihad. But look at this first ayah about jihad that has been revealed on our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Permission has been granted to those who have been oppressed to fight back. So oppression has come first, and fighting back in self-defense has come subsequently. Isn't it? Look at the tone of the ayah. I'm just inviting your mind to ponder about the wordings of the Quran. Udina لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ. Permission has been given to those who have been fought against whom there has been an aggression. Somebody has attacked them first. They have been given permission to fight back. أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُونَ. Now see, Arabic language is a very sensitive language. If the Quran, instead of saying yuqataluna, had said yuqataluna, that means that yuqataluna only it's a matter of changing zabar and zair, the fatha and kasra. The entire meaning changes. If he had said yuqataluna, means you are in an aggressive situation, that you are attacking. He said yuqataluna means the Muslims are not in aggressive situation, they are in defensive situation, somebody else is in aggressive situation. This is the difference. The fatha and the kasra have changed the meaning upside down. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says yuqataluna means the Muslims are in defensive situation, somebody has started the act of war against them. Yuqataluna bi'annahum dhulimu, that they have been oppressed. There has been injustice against them. They have been wronged. How? How there has been injustice against them? How have they been wronged? نصرهم لقدير. And Allah is definitely going to help them, and He is capable of helping them. وإن الله إن is definitely without any shred of doubt. وإن الله على نصرهم لقدير. الذين أخرجوا من ديارهم بغير حق. Those who were forced out from their own land, from their own homes without any right. Those who have been forced out from the land which they owned. Somebody came from where? From Eastern Europe or from Russia and this thing. Dislodged the people, the native people of the land. Dislodged the people of the land. If you are to understand it in our present context, then understand it in this way. If you are going to understand it in the context of the Prophet's time, understand it in that way. Because the Muslims, when they were evicted from Mecca, they were Mazlumin. The Kufar of Quraysh, the polytheists of Quraysh, the Meccans, they had evicted them. They had dispossessed them of their land, of their businesses, of their homes, of their families. The families got divided. They had to come out of Mecca and the clothing that they were wearing. They were completely destitute. They were completely free. If the people of Medina, the Ansar, the helpers had not given them support and not given the Muhajirin support, these people would not have been able to survive, isn't it? And this is what the history tells us, isn't it? Now this, if you want to understand the same ayat of the Quran in the time of the Prophet, then understand it in that way. If you want to understand the same ayat of the Quran in our present context, then understand it in that way. This is the beauty of the Quran. This is the beauty of the Quran. بأنهم ظلموا وإن الله على نصرهم لقدير الذين أخرجوا من ديارهم بغير حق without any right they have been driven out of their land from their homes they have been dispossessed of their properties بغير حق إلا أن يقول ربنا الله what was their fault that they said our Lord is Allah we only worship Allah We only obey Allah. We only obey the constitution and the manual of instruction that has come from Allah. This was their fault. This was their crime. بِأَنَّهُمْ يَقُولُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ And Allah is definitely going to give them nusrat, going to give them help, going to give them pride, going to give them إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍّ إِلَّا أَنْ يَقُولُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَهُدِّمَتِ الصَّوَامِعُ وَبِيَعُ وَصَلَوَاتُ وَمَسَاجِدُ يُذْكَرُ فِيهَا اسْمُ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا Now here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah is going to help them. Right? Why? They have been evicted from their land. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍّ إِلَّا أَنْ يَقُولُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ If Allah had not repelled one group of people through another group of people, if He had not repelled them against each other, then what would have happened? لَخُدِّمَتْ صَوَامِعُ Then the monasteries, the churches, the synagogues, the mosques would definitely have been destroyed. Would have been destroyed. In which the name of Allah is often remembered. So what has Allah said? I mean, if the Muslims were fighting only to preserve the mosques, if the Muslims were only fighting to preserve and to protect their own places of worship, why has Allah specifically included the name of monasteries, churches and synagogues together with the mosques? لَهُدِّمَتْ صَوَامِعُ وَبِيَعُ وَصَلَوَاتُ وَمَسَاجِدُ يُذْكَرُ فِيهَا اسْمُ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا That means the Muslims when they were fighting the aggression, when they were repelling the aggression, when they were fighting the injustice, when they were fighting the oppression, they were fighting not only for the right of the Muslims to pray in their own way in the mosque, they were also fighting for the right of the Jews to pray in their own way, in their synagogues. They were also fighting for the right of the Christians to pray in their justice, in their churches, in their own way. They were also fighting for the right of the people of other religions to stay in peace in their monasteries. See the hikmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See the hikmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means the Muslims in this particular course of jihad are not only fighting for the protecting their own rights, they are fighting for the protection of the rights of all the religions to worship in their own way without any compulsion, without any force, without any violence, without any terrorism. لَهُبْتِمَ الصَّوَانِعُ بَبِيَعُ وَصَلَوَاتُ وَمَسَاجِدُ يُذْكَرُ فِيهَا اسْمُ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا وَلَيَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُ. Allah is going to help those who help His cause. And this is precisely the point that I made in it. That if you want equipment or any simplest thing, a fridge if you buy, a cooker if you buy, you won't be able to function without the manual. And this is the manual in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spelled out how to stand by His cause, by the religion that He has sent, which is for the betterment of not only the Muslims, not only the others, for the betterment of the entire humanity. The people are realizing as time and time is passing by, as the effects of the bad effect of the biased and prejudiced media is subsiding, and people are getting an opportunity to find out the truth and the facts for themselves. By referring to our own sources, things are becoming clear. And when things become clearer, they are attracted towards Islam. And this is the beauty of Islam. Now this beauty of Islam, which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he cleared and he presented the beauty of Islam in front of the people in such a way that the first people to be attracted towards Islam were the downtrodden people, the poor people, the destitute people, the slaves. The first people to be attracted. And this is what surprised the Quraysh. Look at the pervert mind they had, thinking they had. And precisely they have left the effect of their thinking even today among the Arab rulers. They think that if they have got riches, if they have got power, if they can sit on the throne, if there are people who, when they come to salute them, they salute them from far away, they come and salute them in their own way. So now they think that they have got the lordship over other people. The Quraysh said that if there was anything right about Islam, and if there was any benefit in Islam, then these people, the lowest class, would not have been attracted towards Islam. Why haven't the aristocrats been attracted towards Islam? Why, for example, if God wanted to send somebody as a messenger, why didn't He send one of the richest people in Arabia as a messenger? Why did He have to choose an orphan who hasn't got money, who hasn't got power? And this is how their thinking was, that if you have got money, you have got power, that means you have got superiority. Islam said no. Islam doesn't look at your riches, at your positions, at your faces. Allah looks inside your heart. Allah judges you by looking inside your heart. What type of person you are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to judge you by what sort of akhlaq you have, what sort of personality you have, how much God fearing you are, how much pious you are, what good you do to others, what harm, if you do harm to others, then you are considered as classless in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when the slaves were attracted towards Islam, the first mu'azzin in Islam was a slave. Hazrat Bilal, the ambassadors of the Prophet were sent to great emperors of that time, the Byzantine Empire and the Persian emperors. They were slaves. And even the emperors were surprised that Muhammad didn't get any respectable person in your society. There weren't any respectable person that he sent in slaves. in front of the emperors with the messengers? You see, the criteria itself was wrong. Islam is guaranteeing its equality to everyone who comes under its fold. On the basis of what? On the basis of taqwa. On the basis of iman. On the basis of faith. Bilal had so much faith that the Prophet had elevated Bilal to such an extent that Allama Iqbal says, "Chamak utha jo sitara tere muqaddar ka." Chamak utha jo sitara tere muqaddar ka. Habas se tujhko uthakar Hijaz mein laya. हुई इसी से तेरे अंकदे की आबादी, तेरी गुलामी के सत्ते हजार आजादी, तेरी गुलामी के सत्ते हजार आजादी, मदीना तेरी निगाहों का नूर था गोया, तेरे लिए तुझे सहरा ही दूर था गोया, अजां अजल से तेरे इश्क का तराना बनी और नमाज उसके नजारे का एक बहाना बना. This is Janab Bilal. And who was Sumayya? The first martyr in Islam, Hazrat Sumayya. The mother of Hazrat Ammar. The first martyr in Islam was woman. In the history of Islam, the first shaheed in the history of Islam was woman. And she was the mother of Janab Ammar. And they were downtrodden, poor people of their community. Who were tortured so much, who were tortured in such a brutal way, that both in front of the son, both his father and mother were tortured to death. For the sake of what? For the sake of these values? For the sake of Quran? For the sake of Islam? For the sake of the sublime values, humanitarian values, through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving honor to mankind, giving respectability to mankind, and he is saving the dignity of mankind from destruction. There was destruction in following any other ideology or doctrine at that time, because Islam is the only religion which is guaranteeing the dignity of mankind. And look at the sort of sacrifices that were given in order to preserve that dignity and honor. And Hussein alayhi salam has got all these examples in front of him. वो हुसैन जिसके मुताबिक शायर ने कहा, कौन हुसैन जो साहिबे मिजाज नबूवत था, वो हुसैन कौन हुसैन जो साहिबे मिजाज नबूवत था, वो हुसैन जो हामिले ज़मीर रिसालत था, वो हुसैन जो खुलवत शाहिद कुदरत था, वो हुसैन जिसका वजूद फख्र बशियत था, वो हुसैन सांचे में डालने के लिए कायनात को जो तोड़ता था नौ इमाम हुसैन अलैहिस्सलाम कुर्बानी के लिए आमादा हो रहे हैं, अपनी कुर्बानी अपने साथ ले आए, छोटे छोटे बच्चे लाए, मुकद्दरात इस्मत और तहारत लाए, बूढ़े लाए हैं, और ऐसे बूढ़े कि जब इमाम हुसैन अलैहिस्सलाम ने मदीना जब छोड़ा तो तारीख ने लिखा कि कितने सौ लोग आपके काफिले में थे, मक्के में आए, मक्के से निकले तब भी बहुत ज्यादा लोग आप काफिले में थे, लेकिन मदीना से मक्का और मदीना और मक्के से करबला मुसलसल इमाम हुसैन अलैहिस्सलाम लोगों को याद दिला रहे थे कि मैं कुर्बानी के लिए जा रहा हूं, मैं हुकूमत के लिए नहीं जा रहा हूं, मेरे हाथ में हुकूमत नहीं आने वाली है, जो इस फिक्र से मेरे साथ चल रहा है कि जब हुकूमत मेरे हाथ में आएगी तो उसे कुछ मनसब मिल जाएंगे, वो वापस लौट जाए, क्योंकि कोई मनसब नहीं मिलने वाला है। जो मौत के लिए आमादा हो और जिसके कदम साबित कदम रहे, जब मौत उसके सर पे मनाने लगे और उसके कदम साबित कदम रहे, वही मेरे साथ चले। यहां पर हुसैन लोगों कह रहे वापस चले जाओ, और जो शख्स नहीं है आपके साथ उसको खत लिखकर बुला रहे हैं। अरे ये खत के जिसका के अजीब ताबीर इमाम हुसैन अलैहिस्सलाम ने इस्तेमाल की, जब हबीब ने मजाहिर का तस्करा किया तो कहा, ए बंदे मुजाहिद, ए फर्द मुजाहिद, مرد فقیر، ایک معصوم امام اس کو کہہ رہا ہے مرد فقیر، دیکھیں آپ دوسری محرم کو یہ قافلہ کربلا پہنچا، دوسری محرم سے ایک کے بعد دیگر وہ لشکر آنا شروع ہوئے، کوئی 4,000 کے لشکر آ رہا ہے، کہیں سے 3,000 کے لشکر آ رہا ہے، اور فرات کے کنارے پر محاصرہ ہو رہا ہے. چوتھی محرم کو لشکر نے کہا کہ یہ جو قائمگاہ ہے امام حسین کے خیمے جو فرات کی ترائی پر منصوب تھے انہیں اٹھا لیا جائے. جب یہ حکم آیا کہ خیموں کو اٹھا لو تو حضرت عباس آگے بڑھے، خود تلوار میان سے نکالی، کہا ابھی ہوا عباس زندہ ہے، عباس کی موجودگی میں تم کہہ رہے ہو کہ امام کے خیمے طرف فرات کی ترائی سے اٹھے؟ نہیں، یہ حرکت نہیں ہوگا. امام حسین علیہ السلام نے اپنے بھائی کی طرف دیکھا، عباس کے تیور دیکھے کہ وہ ان کے